Well, open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. And Paul is now going through this letter. He's moving through some issues. He's already addressed them, as we know, as concerning their Sophia, concerning their superiority, their what they think is a greater spiritual condition. He's addressed his own ministry and how they're treating him and responding to his apostolic authority. Then we begin in chapter 5, where we talked about the immoral brother who they were going to have removed from the church, and how a little bit of that would work into the church, the immorality, and it would go throughout the whole church, just like yeast goes through a loaf. And now chapter 6, we begin another issue. And this is a loss, the title here in my NIV Bible, it says lawsuits among believers. But it's what's interesting here, in chapter 5, what they've done is they've had a situation where they've got a problem inside the church, a clear violation of morality, and no one has touched it. No one wants to deal with it. And he's been critical of them for, as we look in chapter 5, say verse 12, he says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside?" Notice right there, to judge those inside the church. And they weren't doing that. And now we're going to start in chapter 6. There's a dispute among believers. And now what they're going to do, they're going to take that dispute outside the church. In other words, when they had a conflict in the church, they wouldn't deal with it. And now they've got another conflict between believers, and they're looking for judgment, but they don't even look inside the church. They're going to look outside the church. And the issue is really going to come down to this, is, and Paul's going to be very sarcastic. He's going to be very use several rhetorical questions, and what is out into the middle of the night's discussion, one of the things he's going to say, and he's addressing, is they've got this Sophia, they've got a superior spiritual level compared to what they consider Paul's level, and if they are so wise, and if they are so spiritual, then surely you've got people among you that could handle, apparently they don't. So actually it's backfired on them. They've got this great Sophia, this great spiritual standing, but yet they failed to handle a very, very simple case, which in case in point is maybe you're not as spiritual and as wise as you think you are because you're going outside to the world to ask for some kind of judgment case. Well, let's bow our heads, we'll pray, and we'll get started on this. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you so much for this word. We thank you for this church. And we ask that you continue to be with us this evening through this Bible study and with the Awana's program this evening. Father, I do ask that you lead and guide us and keep us in your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's look right here. We've got two people. We've got believer A versus believer B in this scenario here this evening. What has taken place, apparently, is there's been some kind of a wrong. They don't say what it is. Paul doesn't address it. We have to assume probably that there's been something to do with if it's money or property or some possession thing that has gone wrong between these two believers in the Corinthian church. We also can believe, possibly believe at least, that they would, because they've got property, they've got something that they can go to court with, they can afford to go to court, that there's some kind of, in the Corinthian culture, they're someone that would we consider wealthy or in higher standing, that they can compete at this level in courts. Which then most likely, if they're outstanding or they're upper class in the Corinthian world, then most likely they're in some kind of leadership position in the church. It would just make sense. So what they've got potentially is not just two guys in the church, although it doesn't make this specific, but they've got two guys in the church that are possibly in leadership position or have some kind of wealth and possessions that they're looked at as leaders. And this may read right back into all the other scenarios that you've got people choosing who they're following. This could be part of the problem that they've got going right here. Well, let's read this. I'm going to read just chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. It says, "If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. Well, let's look at this first verse. The first verse, chapter 6, verse 1, begins in the NIV. It's got the word, dare he take it before the ungodly. The word dare is actually the first word in the Greek, dare. Dare this happen, and it's, you can see on the notes there, right at the bottom of the page, dare any one of you is what Paul's saying. He's shocked. He can't believe this. And what he's going to come up against is going to be the eschatology. The eschatology is going to be playing this real heavily. It's already come up in the book before of eschatology. Now, when we say eschatology, a lot of times we think, well, rapture and Jesus comes back and we're in the millennium or whatever, and we rush through it. But eschatology in this sense is where we are ultimately headed. It includes the rapture. It includes the kingdom of God. It includes all of these things, but it is ultimately important, and we know this from Thessalonians, that they were taught eschatology early on. The Corinthians, we've got to believe that they've been taught eschatology, because Paul's going to say things like, don't you know? And he's going to make statements. We've already covered this. That if you believe eschatology, if you understand where we are going, we are in the body of Christ. We are Christians. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, and that kingdom is going to manifest someday, and we are going to be part of it. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. We'll maybe see some of these verses as we go. So where we are headed is so much more important, so much bigger, long-lasting. I'm trying to think how to say that. It's more eternal than what we're dealing with right now. That when you look at eschatology, I think I've got written down here on your notes here, right above 6:1. Interestingly, I wrote, we see once again that eschatology plays into real-world situations. Eschatology is not just a Left Behind series. It's just not a novel series. It's just not something that we keep ourselves occupied with until Jesus comes back. We're to understand eschatology because we read it back into our lives. If this is where we're going, if this is where we end up, then that means it helps formulate our values. What is important in life? Number two, it helps us arrive at decisions. When you come to make decisions, what am I going to spend my time doing? What is going to be a priority in my life? And the third one, it helps defend Paul's conclusion. I wrote that down. As far as when he gets all the way to the end of it, the reason he can say this, the eschatology is going to defend everything Paul is saying. He's not just, well, this is how we feel, this is how I think we should live. It's like, we know we should live this way because this eschatology is true. And clearly, the Corinthians have misunderstood eschatology, or at least haven't been able to make the application to this. So eschatology is important in this whole thing. So let's read this. If any of you has a dispute, the word dispute is a word that is a technical term for a lawsuit. It means a lawsuit. It means a court case. If any of you has a court case, that doesn't just mean an argument. This word here means a court case. You're going to take legal action. If any of you has a legal action, a court case, a dispute with another, dare he, and again, dare he is in the NIV. The idea there is, I can't believe this. This is amazing. How little do you people understand that if you've got a lawsuit between another believer, that you actually go outside to the world and have them decide it for you. And the words are in the present tense here, the verbs are, which indicates that this is a current situation right there in Corinth. It wasn't something that happened in the past. It wasn't something that they were talking about doing. They were in court at this time. There hadn't been a verdict had been made yet. They were in the process of going through the court system. And Paul says, I can't believe this. Dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment, instead of before the saints. Now notice the two words there. Saints, which refers to who? The Corinthians. Ungodly, which refers to those outside the church, the pagans, the people of Rome. You can see I've got that written down there on the top of page 2, the second paragraph there. The ungodly is the word adikon, and it means the unrighteous ones. It's used by Paul in other places to refer to those who break God's law. But I want you to understand, when he says ungodly, he's not saying those wicked sinners in the courtrooms, those wicked sinners of the Corinthians, those wicked pagans. Compare any more than he's saying the Corinthian saints, who are moral and upright and obedient to God's word. When he says saints, and in reference to the Corinthians, that's their position. They are saints in God, but it doesn't mean they're wholesome in their attitudes necessarily, because that's what the whole book's about. You're saints, but you've got some real issues. So when we flip it over and he calls them the courts or the world system ungodly, he's not focusing on the fact that they're corrupt, they're immoral, they're you know, sinners. They are positionally outside of God's plan. Again, eschatologically, the Corinthians are saints because they're in God's plan and they're headed for God's kingdom. The people in the world are ungodly because of their isolation, or they've been separated from Christ and they remain in a lost position. Because we see Paul himself using the court system. Many times the court systems treated Paul fair. At the end of the book of Acts, he is in jail. He's under house arrest after 5 years of being in the prison system. What happens? They hear his case, and guess what happens to Paul? They release him. So they weren't corrupt. They just weren't running around killing Paul whenever they had a chance. They heard his case, they dismissed it, and sent him on his way. Now later on, he was arrested again. Had something to do with Ephesus and having shut down a business or more than one business there with his preaching. Not because he was picketing, because he just changed people's attitudes and they walked away from idol worship. And one of the metal workers there pursued him, got him in court, and he actually was executed then by Nero. We see Paul claiming his Roman citizenship, calling out for a justice system when he was placed in Philippi and he was beaten. He uses his citizenship there. He uses it other places to avoid. In Jerusalem, he uses it again. So he does use the court systems. You understand what I'm saying? He uses the court systems when it's the right thing to do. But you don't see him taking, you know, Peter to court or something like this for territorial rights, for preaching or something. So what it says right here, if any of you has a dispute, a lawsuit with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment. The idea there is the world for judgment instead of before the saints, which would be the believers. Verse 2, I'm going to come back and look at a few things here as we go through this. Number 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? And again, right there you can hear the eschatology in that thing. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And I've got there on page 2, I've got some things written out there about judgments. First of all, there are three times that I want to point out so far that judging has come up in this book. The first one, I've got it written out for us, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. Remember, they were judging Paul. And the word judging there is a different word than the judgment that we've got right here. The word judgment that is used in the... Well, let me read it for you first. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 3 through 5. I care very little, Paul says, if I am judged by you or by any human court. And that is a word more like a word that means to question, to examine, to interrogate, or to evaluate. He says, I really don't care that you're evaluating me, because that's not what I'm interested in. So he actually has told them, I guess what I'm going to try and show you, is there are places where he makes it very clear here that you don't judge, this is none of your business, you don't judge this. But there's places where they have dropped the ball and they should have been judging. And just typical of the Corinthians, they're judging where they have no business judging, but over here in this area where God says, please make a judgment. No, we don't want to get involved. I mean, they're just the opposite. They're judging where they shouldn't be, and they're neglecting their responsibilities where they've got the authority to judge. In the first case, they're judging Paul. He says, I do care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. So in that case, there is judgment that's going to be the Lord's judgment. We're waiting for that time of judgment, and there's nothing you can do about it. The second one, the word that is the same word that's used here in this case, the word judge, it means to judge. I mean, you look it up and it means to judge. there's not another definition. It's just, I was kind of disappointed. Like, what's this word mean? Judge. I look somewhere else. What's it mean? Judge. Well, in chapter 5, verse 12 through 13, I just read that at the beginning here. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? There's another, a forbidden area. What business? Don't judge those outside. They're ungodly. They're sinners. Don't worry about it. The day is going to come where the world will be judged, and apparently the saints will be involved in that. Your problem is not judging the world. He goes on and says, watch this. Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside, and then he says, expel the wicked man from among you. So there you've got that right there in the same verse. You've got an example where a line has been drawn. Don't judge, do judge. And again, it takes wisdom. It takes a little bit of insight to understand what is taking place. Well, now, the word verse we just read, there's being said right there, I got that middle, it's in verse 2. Let's go back to verse 1. If any of you has a dispute with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment? Watch this. Instead of before the saints. I do want to point that out. They're not being reprimanded for, in this part right here, for having a dispute. That's going to come up later. What they're being reprimanded for right here is that they've had a dispute, but they're not judging it. They're not using the proper channels. They're going outside the church for judgment. This reminds me, I got to say this to put this in perspective for you. I couldn't believe, again, this gets kind of personal right here for our church. But we had a situation back in April, where I called for some advice to the headquarters. I think I've shared this with you before, but it's like, it was just, this is so typical right here. It was so disappointing. It's like, what kind of garbage, what kind of theology, what kind of doctrine is floating around in churches and church councils today? I called for advice for how the church was supposed to handle the situation we had coming in April, you know, May or March, whatever it was. And they told me, headquarters told me, don't do anything. Let the courts handle it, and then you just follow what the courts say. And because I've learned to be respectful and not call idiots idiots, I said, okay. Ended the phone conversation, hung up, and says, that was stupid. Now, you may disagree with me, but I thought it was stupid. Because if I would have followed that advice, if the church would have followed that advice, you know where we would be right now? We'd still be waiting. We'd still be waiting. Which is... that's fine, but that's the ungodly. Not in a derogatory sense. That's the world. That's another system. Do your thing. But do we not have enough among us? Do we not have people among us that can look at this and make a judgment? It's like, well, we aren't supposed to judge. Wrong. What's it just say right here? Verse 12 of chapter 5. Are you not to judge those inside? I mean, the very fact that we would not do it, that we were advised don't touch it, just shows how anemic the church is in the Word of God. How pathetic. It's no wonder we're useless. It's like you don't deserve to be a world leader. You don't deserve to have anything to say to people if you can't read this verse and apply it for people. Especially when a church calls for advice. That's the church council. That's the advising committee at the top of the stack. But look at this next verse, chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you has a dispute, a legal situation with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment instead of before the church? The issue there is not the fact that there's a dispute. It's like, where do you take it? You take it to the church, make a decision. Well, we're not worthy, we're unable, we don't really know. You may not know, but you should know. Do you not know, and watch Paul push this, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now, turn the page. Where are we at on these notes? Yeah, go to page, we'll jump down to on page 3. Chapter 6, I know there's 6, 3, where it says judge angels. But the idea, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now, sometimes I think, and sometimes we all think, that the day's going to come where we're going to die, and then we see the light at the end of the tunnel, and we walk through that tunnel, and we enter into the, and all of a sudden, pow, man, we know everything. It's like, wow, I just matured instantly. It's like all those things, my whole personality changes. You know, I was kind of this way down here on earth, and all of a sudden I enter into the glory of God, and all of a sudden Like, wow, I'm such a wonderful guy now. Now I wish I would have been like this on earth. Obviously, there's going to be a change take place. But realize that why we are here is we are developing, we are becoming what we're going to be for eternity. Daniel writes that the stars will shine forever. I mean, what we become, we're being molded and shaped into what we're going to become. And he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Now, I want to show you some verses. That doesn't mean everybody's going to get to judge the world. How can I say this and make sure it's scripture? Tell me, think about some scripture examples of this. But if you're a fool here, you cross into eternity, you're not all of a sudden a wise man. You were a fool in time. You didn't study, you didn't learn, you didn't execute the plan of God, and you enter into eternity. We know based on rewards, you don't get anything. You don't get the crown. You didn't earn it, but you're saved. Why do you think you'll be ruling and reigning? You couldn't even, like Paul said, you can't even judge trivial cases. But when I get into heaven, then I'm going to be... Jesus' parable. He says, if you've been faithful with little, you'll be faithful with much. You were faithful with 3 coins, I'm going to give you 3 cities. You're faithful with 10 coins, I'll give you 10 cities. But if you squandered 10 coins, don't be looking for 10 cities on this side of you. You'll be living in somebody's city. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when he says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the Corinthians continue on the path that they're on right here, they're not doing any judging. They're not doing any ruling. They're in the grandstands watching. Well, look at some of these verses, please. I'm on page 3 of my notes. Instead of looking these all up, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. We've looked at this verse before. We should probably go there and put it in context, but that's where the Ancient of Days is coming in and taking his seats. But just so you see this, as this begins, this eschatological judgment begins, and there's angels around him and multitudes are standing before him, it's one of the final judgments. In fact, the Antichrist is brought up and judged at this time. Possibly Satan is being judged at this time for his final judgment. But it says, thrones were set in place at the beginning of this little writing. Then it says, the court was seated and the books were open. And when it says the court was seated, well, let's go. I should be doing this. Go to Daniel chapter 7. Instead of me, I put that down there for my own references. Now I'm getting lazy, not having to flip back there. Go to Daniel chapter 7. And then you just see it for yourself. Meaning, what Paul is writing here is not something Paul just comes up with. If this is the only place you can find this, the saints will judge the world. It's like, well, what does that really mean? It's not. It's not original with Paul in this verse. It goes throughout the Old Testament. It goes into the Revelation. Jesus referred to it. Paul writes about it in other letters. In fact, even the Jews in their own theology had something along with this. Chapter 7 of Daniel. And here we're in the middle of the vision that Daniel's having. I'm in verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place. And it's plural. You may want to notice that. Thrones were set in place. Well, maybe it's, you know, the throne of God, the throne of the Son of God, whatever. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. Now, he only sits in one of them, okay? And that's God the Father, I believe. Now, you can think about this. His clothing was as white as snow. His hair was as head as white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. Sounds like Ezekiel. And a river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him, probably angels, because they're attending him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Difference. Those are probably people. Those are probably people there for judgment, or, you know. Watch this now. The court was seated. Well, who's the court? I mean, the Ancient of Days has already took his seat. Who's the court? And the books were open. Clearly a final judgment. That court that is seated, I'm going to tell you, I think it's people. I don't know who it is. I don't know if I'm there. I doubt if I'm there. But it's like, it's people from time that God has selected to be on this court, I think. Well, it's not Jesus. Look, then I continue to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. This would be the Antichrist / Satan's Messiah. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. That's the eternal fire. That's Satan's last judgment. That's what we're waiting for Satan to be thrown into the fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels. The other beast had been stripped of their authority. This referred to the other beast, which would be Babylon and Assyria and Greece, Persia and Greece. But we're allowed to live for a period of time. That's talking a little bit about eschatology there. Verse 13, in my vision at night, or in the same vision, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man. This is where Jesus gets the term son of man. He always called himself, when the son of man comes in his glory. Jesus is getting the name right from this verse. One like the son of man coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days, thus God the Father, I said earlier, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language will worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Notice, his dominion, he's ruling and reigning. Okay, go to, we'll just keep flipping. Go to Matthew chapter 19. And just some verses here, so you just see this. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus speaking to his disciples, chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Verse 27, Peter answered, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? Well, we've abandoned our entire lives to follow. What will there be for us in this eternal kingdom? Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, point of doctrine. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, when the Son of Man has his dominion in his kingdom, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, how this all breaks down, we can talk about it. But right there when he says, you who have followed me, that doesn't mean everybody. I think he's talking directly to you, the 12, minus Judas, replaced by Paul or whatever. You who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging, same idea, the 12 tribes of Israel. Where's that place at? That is in the eternal state or in the millennial kingdom. That is something he's been given them a promise. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember I said that not all the saints will be judging. If you're a fool on this side of eternity, if you're incompetent on this side of eternity, you don't walk through that tunnel, see the little bright light, all of a sudden become a wise, mature saint. You bring into eternity what you produced. If you didn't produce anything, if you lost your 10 coins, you're not going to get 10 cities on the other side. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Paul writes Timothy, here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Now, we're not going to teach this whole thing. It's brilliant. But basically there, if we died, if you're born again, if you lay down your life, you'll live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Notice right there the conditional statement, if, and you may not endure. If you don't endure, you're not going to reign with him. There's the thing. Will all the saints reign? Will all the saints rule with him? Well, you'll all be in his kingdom. You'll all be part of it, but not everybody's going to have the authority, I don't think. If we disown him, he'll also disown us. I believe in a reference to rewards. You squander what you didn't do what he wanted you to do, you're not going to get rewarded. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Meaning you're not going to lose your salvation. You're part of him. You're part of his family. If you walk away and you're faithless, I'm sorry, he can't walk away from you. He's going to be with you for. You may not reign with him. You may not have the rewards that he gave you, but he will not disown you. He will not walk away from you. That's a verse there. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, interestingly, spoken to the Laodicean church at the end. There always is a promise given to the churches at the end there in the seven letters, the seven churches of Revelation. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will give the right, this is amazing, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So now we read that back into Daniel. The Ancient of Days, God the Father, is seated on his throne. But remember, Jesus was told throughout Old Testament prophecy, and here again he refers to it, that the Son will be seated on God's throne with God. And so then you see, he comes out and he's on his throne. Well, now remember it says the thrones, plural, were set in place. Well, who's on those thrones? It's the same idea. A throne is not the ideal of everybody all piled up on one throne. The throne is an ideal of a position of authority. And of course, there'll be, you know, however they want to set it up. But that God the Father, who places God the Son with him, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ now looks at those faithful. He says, if you overcome, you'll sit with me on my throne. Not all piled up on the same throne with Jesus, but the idea of that position, I'll take my position of authority, and just like the Father gave me his position of authority, I will give you my position of authority to rule and reign with me. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And this is not like fun information. This is not like, oh, well, when you really get run out of stuff to teach, you talk about this. This is foundational for the Corinthians to make a correct decision on what they're capable of on this side of eternity. We're living, as we talked about, in the now but not yet. We're not yet here, but we are these people. We are the people of this kingdom living here in time. We need to understand who we are in Christ. We need to understand what God expects us to do and realize that we are being prepared for something bigger. And Paul's point is, if he's going to say you're going to judge angels, his point is you can't even see angels today. You don't even understand what's going on in a world out there. You can't see it or feel it. You don't even understand it. But yet the day is coming where God is going to place you in a position and say, judge it. Now, do you think you could handle something today? Something you can see, something you can understand. Do you think you can make a decision today? And then he mockingly says to the Corinthians, especially those of you who have superior wisdom and superior spiritual ability, maybe you guys should be the ones that can do it, but obviously they can't. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. The saint has been locked up for the 1,000 years, and we're in the 1,000 years. It's just beginning here. Chapter 20, verse 4. I saw thrones. There's your plural thrones again. I saw thrones on which were seated, not God the Father, God the Son, on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. Well, I thought the saints are all going to judge. Well, no. Not everybody's capable of judging at this point in history. Not everybody has come through the process and is ready to. Those that have been endured with him, those who have learned, have taken the responsibility, have handled life correctly, they've been prepared, and they were given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus during the tribulation, and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ. They came back to life for the millennium, and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And the last verse there, last part of that verse, the second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So we might as well go to chapter 22, verse 5, one more time. Chapter 22, verse 5, just in case you're not convinced. Now we are in the eternal state, I believe. This is after the millennium. We're into the eternal state. First heaven and first earth passed away in chapter 21. And now in the eternal state, chapter 22, verse 5, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. With this in mind, it kind of sets the stage how ridiculous it is. Chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, Paul has just told them, do you not know that you will judge the world? There's a day coming where you are going to judge the world. You're going to judge the world system. Jesus Christ is going to overthrow the governments, the nations, everything that's been corrupted and is against him. He's going to overthrow it. So watch this scenario. This is what Paul's saying. He says, you are now the new people. You are the people of the coming kingdom. You're with Christ in heavenly places. You are in the body of Christ. You are going to judge this fallen world when Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. That's you. Okay, now you've got a problem in your midst. The church is responsible for dealing with that. But Paul, you can see, if he ever smirked, if he ever looked like, with rolled his eyes and says, you are so, so foolish. It's when he sees this right here. I can see it as this goes through. You are the ones who are going to judge this world. And now you've got a situation in your church. And what do? You go over here and ask the world that you are going to judge someday and find lacking and wanting and say, we need help. We are incapable of solving a problem in our community here. And Paul's going, does that even make sense? You are the people God is going to use to judge this world, but yet, because you don't understand eschatology, because you're not following God, you're not staying in step with reality, you have left the church, you've left the plan of God, and have run over here with your little promises. We have no idea what we should do. Could you help us? And of course they can, but Paul says that's ridiculous. Let's read this on here again. Chapter 6, verse 1. If any of you has a dispute, a legal lawsuit with another, dare he take it before the ungodly for judgment? That doesn't mean wicked. That means the world system. Instead of before the saints. Meaning when it comes time for judgment, you do it. You are qualified and you can't say, well, we don't judge. You're supposed to judge. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Don't you know that you're going to a system that you yourselves are going to find lacking and judge it? And if you were to judge the world, are you competent to judge trivial cases, which may give a reflection into this court case? It may be trivial. I mean, legitimately, it may, when you look at it, it's like, you guys just shake hands and get over it. You guys just work it out. It's obvious. It's a trivial case. Give it back to him. It may be trivial. It may be trivial in the sense of right now it is trivial, but in light of eschatology, no matter how big it is, it's trivial. No matter when it speaks of the saints judging the world, this case, no matter how big it is to you today, is trivial. So whatever the word means, it may mean it is trivial in time, or it may just refer to the fact that all cases are trivial in light of eschatology. And if you are able to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Then he pushed it so far. Do this right here. Do you not know that you'll judge angels? You don't even see the angels, and yet you're going to be in charge of judging them. How much more then the things of this life? You're going to judge things you can't see in a world you've never been to. How much more so can you judge something in a world that you see, touch, smell, and you live there? Verse 4. Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, here's the advice. If you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the churches. He says, listen, find somebody. If your leadership can't handle it, then find somebody in the church that says, hey, I understand what's going on. Someone, maybe they're not a leader, maybe they're not recognized in your church, but listen, there's wisdom there. Your church can handle this. Verse 5, I say this to your shame. Now, he may be referring to what he just said. Find someone of little repute. Just anybody can solve this problem. I say this to your shame. Or he's saying this. What am I going to tell you I mean to shame you with? Now, interesting as we look at this very quickly, we saw this. Go back to chapter 4. Is it 4? I'm trying to find that. Where's it at here? Just a minute. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Where he says, I don't mean to shame you with this. I do not. 414, is that it? I lost my place in my notes there. Oh, yeah. Okay, as he comes off that discussion about his apostleship and they're claiming to be kings, and all they're all messed up in their eschatology and their evaluation of him. He says he's rebuking them. And he says right here in chapter 4, verse 14, I am not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as dear children. And he goes on and talks about it, saying, I'm warning you that this is a problem that you guys have. You can't just renounce me. You've got to stay with what I'm saying. And he's warning them. But over here, just a couple chapters later, he says very clearly, what I say this to shame you. Very important. What he's going to say, I hope this shames you. He's trying to dig at him, and here's what he says. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? And again, after having come through those first chapters of their great wisdom and their great superiority, they're all kings and they're all doing all these great things, he says, is it possible that maybe now, when the rubber hits the road, you can't handle it? Oh, it's easy to say, well, we've got great wisdom, we've got good speakers, we've got a great church, we follow the Word of God, we're all these great things. We're a church. But that's all just talk. Now that when it comes right down to it, okay, church, do the work. Oh, wait, you run over to the world for help. He says, that may be the case. In fact, he knows that is the case. All they've got is talk. All they've got is the great speakers. But when it comes right down to making something happen, they're powerless. They're teethless. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough, no matter all the talk you've got, all the sermons you've got, all the teaching, that there's nobody among you able to judge between two believers sitting right in front of you? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. Now, who has he been chewing out so far? The church. He hasn't taken a pot shot at any of the individuals yet. This is all of the church. He's telling the church, I can't believe you're watching this happen and just standing there watching, letting it go. Get involved and take charge of it. Now he begins to move away from this, and we're going to start wrapping this up here. But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers. The very group we're supposed to be testifying to and being a light to, we're running over there. We destroyed our test. Watch this. So watch this, verse 7. The very fact that you have lawsuits. Now remember, in a lawsuit, you're going to court and someone's going to win. Someone's going to, at the end of this court case, if they followed through with it, at the end of it, one of those believers walked off saying, yes, I was right. I get my money back, or I keep my money, or whatever. One guy won, and one guy lost. Paul, and they're in the middle of the court case right now because of the present tense of the verbs. They're in the middle of that court case. Paul says, the very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. You may win the court case, but you've lost the war. You may have won the battle, but you lost the whole system. He says, the very fact you're doing this means you've been defeated already. There's no one comes out a winner. And whenever a situation like this happens in church, and it gets in the newspapers, it gets out, things start spreading around, people start in community, start talking, who's the winner? Well, the church was right. Now listen, whenever it gets out and the church doesn't handle it correctly and it gets out, who loses? Everybody. I mean, both sides in the church lose, and the world loses because the testimony of the church has been destroyed. Everybody loses. And Paul's saying, the very fact this is happening is you're losers already. Now, he goes to the two individuals. Now, let's stop right here. I want to say this, and again, some commentators, and they may be right, say that these verses are saying, never should a lawsuit be used by a believer. If you're a Christian, now stay with me on this, if you're a Christian, and you've got this eschatological view of where we're going, then understand, nothing really matters. Now that sounds really spiritual. That sounds real good. It's like, because I'm a believer and someday I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ, or I'll be in the kingdom of God forever and ever, it really doesn't matter that I've lost everything and you've ripped me off and I'll just, you know, it doesn't really matter. That may be a good way of looking at it, but I don't think that's what Paul's saying. I don't think Paul is saying you can't defend yourself, because there's so many other places in the scripture where, in one sense, we're looking forward to eternity, but on the other side, we are stinking responsible for taking care of things down here. I mean, I'm responsible for my family. I'm responsible for my career. I'm responsible for my possessions. And to just let people take them from you, you go, well, I'm waiting for Jesus anyhow. I don't really need anything. And just slip me a peanut butter sandwich once in a while. I don't think that's the New Testament attitude that we're supposed to have. I understand. And there's a balance of that. I'm not going to take someone to a lawsuit and, you know, do something unjust. But I've said before, some people often ask, and Bible study the other night over in West Des Moines, what about lawsuits? I don't think this is saying you can't have a lawsuit. Paul was in courts. Paul appealed to Caesar. I mean, it wasn't a lawsuit situation, but if the court system was so ungodly and Paul's standing in front of one of the governors and he says, I appeal my case to Caesar. Well, what's that? What he should have done is, I don't care, kill me. I'm guilty, I don't care. I'm going to heaven. But Paul used the court system to work his way to Rome, and he did get released when he stood before Nero. They said, Syrian, get out of here, you're innocent. And Paul used the system to prove his case. So I think there's a place and time, because we live, God gave us government, and there is a place to use the court system. This is talking right here. The point so far that we've read is you've got two people in a church. You've got a church problem. Don't take your church problem into the courts. Solve it right here. Now, again, think about that. And again, there's a lot of discussion that can be taking place on that. But now, verse 7 and 8, especially in verse 8, he moves into the two individuals. And he's going to address both of them. The first guy, right here, has gotten cheated. It's not fair. And Paul's saying, listen, do you think you could give a little bit? The other guy is trying to get something, and he's done something wrong, maybe in a little way, maybe in a big way. And Paul's saying, listen, he's going to say, anyone who lives that way is not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's read this. He says, you've already been defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Now he's talking to church member A, the one who says, I've been wrong. Someone's treated me unfairly in this church. Why not let yourself be wrong than just let it go? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves cheat and do wrong, and you do this to your brothers. Now he goes to the other guy. He says, why don't you just walk away from it? Then turns to the other guy. Instead, you're cheating somebody. You're trying to defraud somebody. You're trying to get something from somebody. Instead of just working it out, one guy's saying, I've been treated unfairly. The other guy's trying to take advantage of it. And then he goes on to this. Now watch this list right here. Verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? In other words, he's calling both those individuals. The guy says, I've been wrong. I'm going to go to court and get my due. And the other guy's being taken to court has done something apparently that is a violation. And Paul says, you're both wicked. He says, the wicked, you who's trying, I've not been treated fair, let it go and move on. And the guy over here who's trying to get a little bit more, he says, the wicked, he doesn't just switch subjects. He doesn't just all of a sudden switch, oh, hey, by the way, I wanted to mention this too. The wicked aren't going to receive the kingdom of God either. He's right in context. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? You live like that, you're obsessed with this, he says, you're not on the right track. Do not be deceived. And now he goes through and he lists the same list of sins right here, and I'm about done, the same list of sins right here that are over in chapter 5. If you look in chapter 5, verse 9, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or idolaters. Notice those names right there, those lists. That is exactly the same list he's got here, except after naming two, sexually immoral and idolaters, that come from that first list in chapter 5, he now adds four new ones. And they all basically revolve around sexual immorality and being a thief, defrauding someone, which are the two issues of chapter 5 and chapter 6. He's going right over. He says, don't you know the way you guys are living? He says, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God living this way. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God as being sexually immoral or being an idolater. And now he adds the four new ones. Adulterers, male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves. Those are four new ones. Three of the four are sexual sins. Adulterers is pretty simple. Adulterers are someone who's married and having sexual relations outside of marriage. The next one, I've got this written down for you on page 4. I think it's, page 4. There's your four new words. 1, 2, 3, 4, the bottom of the page. Number 2, male prostitutes is a word. It's malakoi, and it means, basically the word means soft or effeminate. The word refers to the effeminate call boy in a relationship. I'm sorry, that's the way that way it was right here. They would have boys that would actually sell, young men that would actually sell themselves out to make money to gratify men. Okay, that's what it means. And that's the idea right there. Male prostitutes, that is a feminine or soft male, right? That's what it's saying right there. Nor homosexual offenders. And then next word right there, it's two words together. It's a combination of the word male, arseno, and the word intercourse, which is a word K-O-I-T-A-I, which is a word for intercourse. Now, this is harsh. Just stay with me. I'm going to read while you're right here. The word for intercourse, it means male intercourse, thus homosexual offender. This would be the other partner in that homosexual relationship with the call boy. You got the soft feminine guy, and you've got the homosexual offender. Now watch this. The word that Paul uses for intercourse, this is interesting, just a little side note for you. It means sexual intercourse, but it is a vulgar slang for intercourse. It is rarely used in literature. Authors avoid using this word because it's not socially acceptable. You can think of some other words maybe in our language that would fit in this category. Paul puts it right here. These people are not going, he's brilliant with language. And you can probably, there's probably some people that were even probably offended when they read this. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, that's the sexual side, nor thieves. Now he's on to the lawsuit. thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, slanders, or swindlers. Is he summing up court cases right there? Swindlers? Will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he summed up, he says, man, you guys have all these things right here. This is not who you are. And instead of leaving this off on a negative note, watch this right here and we're done. But you, let's say, verse 11, and that is what some of you were. Now, obviously, some of them are still dealing with it. But they're saints. They've been taken out of that. Why are they still living this way? Well, we could talk about that more, but we got to keep moving. And that is what some of you were. Now, notice what he's talking to. Look at that group right there. The people in his church, or the people he's talking to, were formerly these things. Some of them are still having trouble with it. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So in other words, he's not saying they've lost their salvation. He's not saying they're not saved. He's saying you are. And this is what you were. And he's just trying to catch them up to who they are and get them back in position. Well, we're not done with the sexual immorality. We got more of that coming here next week. So bring your friends. Well, I'll pray and you're dismissed. Thank you so much for being here. Father, we do thank you for the word. We thank you for a chance to look into this. Father, we do ask that we may understand it, that as we continue to make progress through the word of God, that things will come together for us, that things will be made clear, and that we'll be a people who lives in a way that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions at all? Interesting chapter. Yes, ma'am. When are we doing the judging? It would be, one, it will be ultimately as in a position with Christ when he has his dominion of ruling and reigning in the millennial kingdom. Well, both. That's what I'm saying. It's going to be a process. We'll be ruling the countries, you know, ruling the, like the disciples, ruling the 12 tribes. But there is a point of judgment. And that point of judgment is going to be the judgment of the world when the judge, you know, the world is found guilty. Or maybe even when it says judging angels, that's Satan's judgment. That goes back to the very, possibly the very purpose for the creation of man, is that we are the evidence of the character of God that is going to bring judgment on Satan's accusations that God is not a worthy God or a fair God. And we'll be the evidence standing there. Maybe our own testimonies will be the things that's going to be bringing down Satan's judgment. So I would say it's two things. I believe it's a point in time or an event at the judgment. We'll be there. You know, the courts will be seated. But I also believe it's going to be an extended period of time in the millennium from chapter 20 of Revelation, but then chapter 22, that says we will reign forever and ever. So I think it's a moment in time for judgment. I believe it's the millennium, and I believe it's then throughout all time. All under the authority of Jesus Christ, of course. No, not that. That would be our judgment. It would be the when the, it says like in Daniel, when the books were opened. And that would relate to the final judgment. That would be, right, that would be after the millennium. But there's got to be, see, you've even got that, the great white, not the great, the sheep and goat judgment when Jesus returns before at the end of the tribulation before the millennium. Are we going to be involved in that at all? Possibly, I don't know. But definitely at that last judgment of Satan, and at some point when Jesus overthrows the world or takes over the nations of the world, is the world has to be judged to come under his authority. That put us in a place of judgment along with him at the sheep and goat judgment also.
And then why are we judging the angels?
I don't think that refers, again, that it just says angels. Angel, angelos, there it is. But one thing that is for sure is that it's talking about the fallen angels. And so we will judge the fallen angels, and that goes back to including Satan and all that had followed him. And they go back to the very fact that why we were created, that we are going to be the testimonies to defend God's character and be part of that judgment. Some people take that verse and they back off, say that word judgment means ruling. We will rule angels in the millennium. And I've taught that myself, but when you look at it here in context, it's all about a judgment, a judgment. I mean, there are lawsuits, a judgment. It's not that you're ruling over somebody. You're making a judgment. So I think that is a point. We will judge angels. And I think that would have to be then at the end of the millennium. The world would be judged, if we put it in a sequence, the world, do you not know you'll judge the world? That would be then at the end of the tribulation before the millennium begins. Do you not know that you'll judge angels? That would be at the end of the millennium when Satan's released from the abyss and then he's sent to the lake of fire. So he may be talking about two eschatological different judgments there as far as actual events. And I think that judgment does lead on into ruling and reigning with Christ. Because like he told his disciples, you know, he'll sit on the 12 thrones judging Israel. And that's not going to be just a moment of judgment. That's going to be a, you know, like Deborah was a judge of Israel. It's going to be a career. Which is interesting. I mean, it's not something that you hear a lot of. I mean, still in my mind, someday I'm going to die, go to heaven, and float around on a cloud, and Jesus is going to be there. That's still what's in my mind. And well, I guess kind of ideal of just rewards, and I guess common sense. I mean, I think we're gonna have a greater understanding. Things are gonna be open. We're gonna see things more. But who I am, when Daniel talks about, he says many will be refined and purified, and one of the words means cast. You know, as he goes right at the end of Daniel, when these troubles come, people are gonna go through a process of refining, and they're gonna be cast into an image. I mean, that's their final condition. And what we are in life, what we do in life, and what we become is who we are for eternity. Obviously, we're going to keep growing and learning and understanding. But I think, guess what I'm saying? Loser on this side of eternity, don't plan on being seated at the right hand of God with Jesus. I mean, it's like, like James and John, can we sit on your right? Clearly, there is a hierarchy. I think there is a hierarchy. Everybody's happy. Everybody's full. Someone explained it many years ago. I thought it was a great illustration. Is we're like light bulbs, a 60-watt light bulb, a 100-watt light bulb. We are all shining at our full capacity. But clearly, some are brighter than others. And when I get done, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be filled. How much do you want? Just a little bit. And you can tell as people live their lives, how much of God, how much righteous do you want? Well, if you come to church, a couple times a year, you're like a 20-watt light bulb. And you're going to be just happy to be brilliantly shining as a 20-watt bulb. But if you're diligently seeking God and going about these things, you may be a supernova or something. And I think there's a variation. No one's going to be disappointed, but they're all going to be full. They're going to get what they want. And so, point being, if you are a fool on this side, if you neglected the Word of God, you're saved, but you're not really taking it serious, you're not going to cross into eternity and all of a sudden go, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's like, well, welcome home, servant. I think there's going to be a difference in homecomings for different people, and thus, some people, when they cross into eternity, they left a fool, they're going to enter a fool. And I think we see that clearly when he talks about the judgment we just read about several months ago of passing through the fire, the wood, hay, and straw being burned. They themselves will be saved, but only one escaping through the fire. I mean, some people are going to come through there with carrying gold that has refined in the fire, and others are going to come through just smelling like smoke. I mean, some are going to come through losers, and when they get on the other side, you're still a loser. I mean, you don't have any rewards. And so clearly, you're not going to be given a place of judgment and rulership in the millennial kingdom. You don't have the capacity. You didn't develop it. So I guess that's, it's not a real verse, but it's kind of just a compilation of thoughts. And it may not be, it's all points of discussion. All points of discussion. Hey, thank you very much for coming. Thank you for your questions.